So we're carrying on our series on worship, and I'm going to read you a couple of verses. Today really is about the power of abiding, the power of trusting, the power of believing Jesus, and the overflow of that relationship and fruitfulness in our lives.
Hallelujah.
So John 15, verses 1 to 8. I'm going to read a couple of versions of it. Mm-hmm. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Message translation says this: live in me, make your home in me, just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch cannot bear grapes by itself, but by only being joined to the vine. You can't bear fruit unless you are joined to me. It's really easy to read these verses and create a kind of formula for the outcomes that we want. Very easy to see. Jesus says, okay, it works like this. This is the mathematical equation of fruitfulness and walking in your destiny, or walking in your dreams, or walking in your purpose, or seeing fruitfulness in your life. It's abide and then you'll be fruitful. But Jesus is not a means to any end. Jesus himself is not a means to fruitful life, a dream-filled life, a life where all the things we hope for will be happening. There is no greater promised land than Jesus himself.
Amen.
That's what it really means to abide. So he says these things. We're going to go for it verse by verse. Abide in me and I in you. Live in me. Make your home in me just as I do you. So abiding is essentially unbelieving who you are. Unbelieving the revelation of your nature, of your goodness, of your character. I'm banking on what you say about yourself. I'm leaning, trusting, and depending on that. It's receiving something from him. It's not just a believing about him. It's receiving from him life.
Amen.
And it's trusting Jesus. Ultimately, we look at life and we say, ultimately, I'm going to trust in who you are. This abiding is having a completely dependent posture, where we're not leaning, trusting, and relying on our own understanding. We're literally always the little one in this relationship, always the small one, always the dependent one, always the one who's thirsting for, attaching to, connected to Jesus, and so that his life is flowing through our veins. We were singing it this morning. I run straight to your arms.
Amen.
I'm your life, hallelujah. Your capacity,
yes.
Holy Spirit is flowing to me like a branch receives its life from a vine. And so Jesus says this is relational. The message says make your home in me. Jesus is saying, look, yeah, he is almighty God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful King of glory.
Amen.
He's omnipresent, omnipotent, he's everywhere you go.
Amen.
He's the source of all things. He's the creator. He's the name above all names.
Amen.
And he says, I want you to be at home with me. I mean, I don't know about you. If I met a really, really big celebrity, I don't know if I'd really feel super really at home with them. I'd be really intimidated by them and in awe of them and a little anxious and not able to relax. But Jesus is saying, make your home in me.
Amen.
Make your home in me. Jesus is inviting us to be relaxed and comfortable with God. It's an incredible invitation, this abiding, to feel absolutely at home with him. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm accessible and approachable. And another part he says, come to me because I am humble in heart. He reveals an accessibility.
Amen.
And he reveals a God who is utterly approachable.
Yes.
And it's the revelation you get all through the Gospels of ordinary men and women, often in broken, desperate situations, whether it was because of sickness or because of sin or because of the reaction of others. Jesus is completely accessible and approachable.
Amen.
And maybe, I think Rochelle touched upon it and we've heard it this morning, is you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I'm hungry for this relationship with Jesus. I'm actually hungry to experience his nearness all the time, but you can feel that I just can't feel relaxed and comfortable. I can't quite open up myself into this relationship because I still feel not quite good enough. Because I still feel I've got to earn something in order to feel relaxed and comfortable. And often people will say things like, and maybe touching on Rob's testimony about authority, people would say, yeah, I can move in authority over sicknesses, I can remove in authority over circumstances if I feel I'm performing well enough.
Amen.
Have you ever had that? You feel like,
Amen.
If you're having a good week, you feel like I can be
Amen.
Really brave and bold
Amen.
And courageous because Jesus will have my back.
Amen.
But if it's not been a great week, then I'm more cautious and careful and fearful because I'm not quite sure he'll back me up. That's a misunderstanding of the gospel. That's an understanding of the gospel as legalism.
Amen.
There's Christ and his finished work, as Esther was praying this morning, and there's nothing to be added onto it. Christ
Amen.
Plus anything ruins everything.
Amen.
Jesus plus I've got to have a certain prayer life, or Jesus plus I've got to have a certain attitude in this or that situation. Jesus plus anything ruins everything. Abide in me and I in you. This is where it gets really crazy. I'm abiding and connecting to him. He's God. And now he's saying, I've made my home in the believer's heart. And I in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. John puts it like this in the Message translation. We are God's address. So, infinite God has made his home in finite humanity. Paul says that you are filled with the very fullness of God. That's an explosive reality, isn't it? You and me and you, I've made my home in you. What kind of power is in us?
Amen.
When we're walking wherever we go.
Amen.
Heard one story from Joaquin, who lives in Austin, Texas. He wanted to take a team of men and women to pray for people in the cardio department of a hospital. But the hospital said, actually, you can't have access to the patients, only the relatives can. But somehow they were allowed to walk up and down the corridors. And so they're walking up and down the corridors, and they're not praying, they're not declaring, they're not doing anything. And then they go home. And then they hear that department has been emptied of its sick. Because all these people's cardio issues had been healed because some believing believers who believe Jesus started to walk along the corridor, and who Christ is in them got released into the reality of people's bodies and they were healed. And the interesting thing is some nurses were then laid off because there's no work for them to do. And are they depressed? Stop praying so we can go back to work. I don't know if they did or didn't. But so it's this two-way street. I've made my home in you. This is a two-way street. Christ is in us.
Amen.
So it's not really about our performance or the rules that we keep. It's about the recognition of the one who's in us and the expectation that begins to form that wherever I go, wherever you go, Christ goes. You are peace. You have the Prince of Peace in you. It's an interesting thought, you know, sometimes at Christmas time we're thinking family dynamics. Could there be family arguments? Crazy uncle, auntie come and they always start a row. What if we more and more more thought about that peace, the Prince of Peace has made
beautiful,
his home in us.
Beautiful.
So to recognize that he is in us looks like just stopping sometimes whatever we're doing and acknowledging, Jesus, you are with me.
Amen.
In this moment.
Amen. Amen.
I'm not on my own.
Amen.
You're with me.
Amen.
It can be like I'm turning my attention to you to recognize the one who is in me. I'm in you and you're in me.
Amen.
We can do that even now. We can just say, Jesus, we recognize even in this moment, you're with me.
Amen.
You're in me. And so I'm turning my affection and my attention to the one who's always with me in recognition. And so often you just then begin to recognize his presence.
Hallelujah.
He's always present, but his manifest presence is where we recognize and experience the one who is always present.
Hallelujah.
It's not that he goes away, it's that we go away. Is that we can live whole days and not even give attention to him. Because when we give attention to him, we experience his goodness. And when we give attention to him, he gets to do what he wants to do, which is to pour out love and grace upon us. And all he needs is us to open ourselves up to him and recognize that abide in me and I in you. Live in me. Make your home in me, just as I do in you. So many cultures, we're brilliant at hospitality, aren't we? Attentive to people, attentive to service of people. People come in and we offer them a drink. People come in and we offer them snacks. We're looking after people. Interestingly, Christ has made his home in us. And there's something about being a really good host to the Lord Jesus, so that he feels super welcome. I in you, and you in me. That's what a wonderful motivation towards a lifestyle of holiness, which means to live other than, to be separate to live different to the world, the culture around us, is I'm hosting God. God's with me.
Amen.
I'm not just keeping the rules, because if I don't keep the rules, he'll back off from me and he won't back me up. No, he's in me. He can't ever be away from me. And I'm being hospitable to the Lord Jesus. What I talk about, what I watch, my priorities, my energy, because I want you to be comfortable. I don't engage in those kind of conversations, not because I'm a rule keeper or legalist, but because I don't want to engage you in that conversation with me. So Jesus is talking about a dynamic relationship with himself that produces fruitfulness. And so he used an everyday reality for all the men and women who read the Bible. They understood vines and branches. It's an agricultural society. That's why often the stories that Jesus told were the stories that made sense to the people around them. People who lived on the land, who were dependent on the land. And so this is an incredibly powerful and simple promise. I get filled with his life, and I overflow that life in fruitfulness. The vine draws from the soil the nutrients, it draws the water, it feeds it across to the vine branches that fruit will appear. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine. You can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now the problem, as we said right at the beginning, is when we turn these words of Jesus into a kind of formula. We might think there is something I really want to do for God and I really want to do for people. And it might be a really good thing, and it's a godly thing, and it's a gracious thing, and a generous thing. And then we think, okay, to be fruitful in that thing, which feels like the most important thing in my life, now I just need to give attention to Jesus so that I might be fruitful. So we might think, right, I'm going to stick close to him, then I'll be fruitful in my dreams and plans for God and for people. You see, this is a different thing about, this is very different than a love relationship with God. This is a formula, because you're thinking, I really want that, and the way to get that is to do whatever that abiding looks like. So we might be thinking as a church, and we do on a Wednesday night, meet in the middle, we pray every week and worship. And we might be thinking as a church, we really want to be fruitful in seeing men and women encounter God and come to know Christ. And so that's a good thing, isn't it, to introduce people to Jesus. So what we might do then is think, right, I'm going to put evangelism up front and central. So how do we get evangelistic breakthrough? We think, I know how to get evangelistic breakthrough. We abide. And we think, we make much of Jesus in order to get the thing over here. And that sounds a really, really good and logical thing, doesn't it? We think, we abide, we remain, we pray to get momentum. And that sounds good and it sounds logical, especially when the outcome's a good thing. But this formula can really warp, and to warp something is to twist it out of shape. So when we create a formula about a relationship with Jesus, we warp the essence of what a loving relationship and union is with God himself. We twist it out of shape, and it becomes our reason to connect and to abide becomes I want something. It distorts the relationship. Remember when Jesus taught us to pray, he says, our Father.
Hallelujah.
So he starts relationally, Father.
Hallelujah.
Then it's your kingdom come, your will be done.
Yes.
It always starts on that place. Often Christians ask these kind of questions, what's my ministry? We ask those kind of questions, what's my ministry? What am I to do for God? Our first ministry is to give attention to God himself.
Amen.
It's interesting, the New Testament calls us a temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple in the Old Testament was the place where people met God, or the priests would go into the temple to present offerings for the people on behalf of the people. Paul says, now you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The place where God dwells is not a special place, not a special location, not a special geographic space. It's in the heart of a human being. It's why the church is such a remarkable thing, because it's living stones who are being built together. What's our other definite ministry? To be a royal priesthood. What did priests do? They ministered to God, worshipped God, had full access to God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're royal priesthood who have full access to God. Our first ministry, our primary ministry, is to Jesus himself. It's our first and foremost calling. That's why there's no sacred or secular divide. That's why there are no some things are spiritual and some things are secular. That's why the whole of our life, our whole of our work and service can be as royal priests doing our job, loving our family, doing the whole of life as ministry unto God. Everything, not just the songs we sing, but the life we live, the way we speak, every single aspect becomes this devotion to God. So the entire Christian life has to be understood in terms of relationship. Everything is relationship. Another word for surrender is devotion. Our whole lives devoted, our time, energy, everything to someone who really matters to us. Utterly devoted to him. Heard this story yesterday. A bodybuilder is devoted to the gym. But not just when they're in the gym, but the whole of their life. To what they eat and what they won't eat, to their nutrition, to their sleep, to when they go to bed, to when they wake up. All of life is devoted to that.
Mm.
I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I think people who train in sport and are focused, the Olympics is an incredible thing, but it's an illustration of they don't get to the pinnacle of their sporting achievement without devotion. And we are to be like that about Jesus, so that ultimately if you look at our lives, you say, yeah, I do this for a living, these are the things I'm passionate about, but ultimately my life, my time, my money, my energy is devoted to being in a space with the Lord Jesus. I want to do all of life with Jesus.
Amen.
I want to do all of life with him, the way I parent, the way I spend, the way I think, the way I create, the work I do, to be it all as a devoted life to Jesus, because I am a royal priest. You are a royal priest. We are a royal priesthood. So our number one ministry or service is to cultivate this abiding relationship. Now, I'm not saying do this, but it's interesting that monks in their monasteries would turn aside to focus on the Lord Jesus 8 times a day. 8 times a day, 8 watches. Some of those are times that I don't want to turn aside, like 2 in the morning and 4 in the morning. I'm asleep, Jesus, speak to me in my dreams, but I'm asleep. But they would turn aside, and it can be a fun practice to create turn aside moments on an alarm. I turn aside in the morning, I recognize, I turn aside at lunchtime, just to recognize you're with me. I turn aside to notice you and give attention to you at the end of the day. So our ministry is to him. I want to end with this, because we want to see people coming to know the Lord Jesus. I want to end with this thought, that the formula idea of a relationship, the idea that I abide in order to get, actually undermines our capacity to be fruitful in giving away the gospel. I want to land with that. How? Because the gospel is a message about reconciliation. Fundamentally, the good news of the gospel is not about how to avoid hell and how to make sure on the day of judgment you're going to be okay and then live any way you want to now, because it doesn't really matter because you prayed a prayer and now you're forgiven. The gospel message is about Jesus and reconciliation to the Trinity. It's about reconnection. When we give the message away, we're inviting people to come home. And everything that people do in their lives and the mess they get into is because they're longing to feel safe and at home. And the good news is Jesus Christ is the one we've been looking for. But if ourselves, we don't experience being at home with Jesus as our prize, then we're living with a degree of blindness to the very message we want to invite people into. How can we invite people into something that we ourselves are blind to if we're not prizing that relationship? It's almost impossible to share a message with any real authority if it's not a message that we prize and love ourselves. So we are most fruitful when inviting people to be reconciled if we're asking them to be reconciled to the very person that we prize and treasure above all people. When we make evangelism another thing that we do on top of another busy week, that's why we can't sustain it. But when it's an overflow of our affection, our devotion, our love, then it's easy. It's easier to be brave and be ministers of reconciliation. Come and be reconciled to the one I'm reconciled to. Come and enjoy the love, acceptance, and approval of the one I'm approved of. I'm enjoying this. Come and enjoy it with me. We've said it many times. C.S. Lewis said it originally. We always speak about what we endure.
Yes.
Always. If you don't need to give me much of an opportunity for me to tell you about the things I'm passionate about.
Amen.
I'm really excited to tell you, to turn this preach into a moment of telling you about. We just do that all the time. We go to a restaurant and we tell people about the food we ate. And it's not just we ate the food, we have to bring someone else to the restaurant to reaffirm that the restaurant was really good. When we're in an amazing location, we can enjoy it on our own, but isn't it much better when we turn aside to someone and say, wow, this is amazing. We're like that with movies, aren't we? We see a film that spoke to us and we can't wait to tell someone about it. An album we listen to that just resonates with us. A gallery we saw that moved us.
Amen.
A location we went on holiday that we just have to email and
Amen.
Forward them with the details.
Amen.
Attraction rather than promotion.
Beautiful.
That's what they used to say in the AA. Don't go just because you got sober through a process. Don't go trying to promote everybody and annoy everybody with it and try and get everybody on it. Attract them. Attract them with the fact that you've found freedom. Attract them with your sobriety. Attract them with the new life you've found. So they're going to ask you, what's going on with you? And Jesus ends with this, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Or John Wimber said it like this, since you can do nothing, how much help do you need? So we hear all of that and we land with this, you can't do any of it. You can't even turn your affection to him throughout the day. It's not that we need him for some things and we don't need him for other things. It's not that I need him now because I'm speaking, but I don't need him later on because I'm in my zone. We're always powerless and always in need.
Amen.
So whether it's things that we're really challenged by and we think, I don't know how to do that, and we really seek God because we want to press into him because we feel overwhelmed, or it's stuff we're familiar with and we feel comfortable and confident and we've got experience in, we always need him for all of life. I can do nothing without him. Nothing. I can't desire him, want him, turn aside to be with him. I can't overflow life to people around me. I can't show an attractive life of Christ. I can't enjoy the life of reconciliation without him. Everything requires him. But what does it say about my life if I never prioritize being with Jesus? What does it say about my life if I go day after day and day after day and I don't carve out any time or attention with him? Is it that what I'm really saying is I can actually do life without you? If I've got no priority for him, am I really saying, actually, I don't really believe I need life to be overflowing from you. I'm all right on my own. And Jesus says, you're not the vine. You're not the vine. We never grow up and become vines. We're always the utterly dependent branches. We're always the ones who draw life from the vine. We're always the little ones. Always the little one in this relationship. Always the dependent one. Always the powerless one. Always the one who's utterly dependent on him. And it's in that way that we give glory to God for the whole of life, whether it's our parenting, our work, our commute, our jobs, whatever it is in all of our lives, being a good neighbor, we're always the dependent one. That's how God gets all the glory. To give glory to somebody is to give them weight. Is to put weight on them, heaviness, make them revealed. So we're going to finish by just turning our gaze to him again, just our affection towards him. Just again, we recognize you've gone nowhere. We just turn our attention to you. Recognize you're with me. Recognize your nature and your goodness. Recognize that you want to pour out grace and life on me, even in this moment. Holy Spirit, God in us, Thank you, Jesus, that you've not left us on our own, but you've sent the friend. Yeah, increase your presence. Maybe for some of you, it could be that today is a day where you're saying to him, I know you've gone nowhere, but I've gone somewhere for a long, long time. Mm-hmm. And I want to abide. And I want to live in you, consciously aware of you. So even this moment today might be, I know you've gone nowhere, and in a sense I've gone nowhere, but I have been like the prodigal of Luke 17. And I think I have been to a far-off country, and this morning I just feel I'm coming to my senses and I want to come home to the Father. So even in these moments now, you can say, Lord Jesus, I'm coming home. Lord Jesus, just like that son in Luke 17, the prodigal son, he came to his senses, and you might want to say, I've come to my senses this morning and I want to come home. And as you're coming towards the Father's house, the Father is racing towards you to welcome you home. And you might have a long speech you want to prepare of all the things, and you want to say sorry, and he cuts you and says, no, I'm restoring you. It's as if it never happened. You're home. I'm coming to my senses. Maybe for some of you is, you feel that I would love to be near, I want a deeper hunger, but I think I've got to earn it, and I'm just too tired to earn it. Maybe today's a day where you say, I'm dropping all my efforts to try and please you.
Amen.
I'm dropping all the argument in my head of when I hear that those words, it's not quite enough. I didn't pray enough, fast enough, read enough. I didn't witness enough, serve enough, give enough. That all those not enough messages, you're dropping them today. And saying, Jesus has made me enough. He said, it's finished. I am enough. I am accepted because you say that I am. So even today, for you, it might be, I'm dropping the never enough message. I'm dropping the message that says, the critical chatter that I think is the encouragement of God, I'm dropping the never enough message, and I'm at home with you, resting and relaxing and turning my attention to you. And finally, maybe for some of us, we think, you know what? I have only sought Jesus in order to get the thing I most wanted. And maybe that thing you most wanted was for God and for people. When we want something more than God and we use God to get it, that's called idolatry.
That's right. Amen.
And so today could be a day where you say, in my heart, I'm burning that idol and I'm pulling it down and I'm throwing it away. You are my promised land, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
You are enough for me. I don't want to use you as a means to get something else. I want to be a minister unto you as my first calling. So Holy Spirit, in those spaces where something's gone, now fill it with the reality of your love, goodness, and kindness. Just finally, as you pursue him for relationship, you will overflow a fruitful life.
Amen.
And God just wants you to be yourself so that your service to the people of the world, for the good of people, the dreams and the passions and the expressions that you manifest to the world is you.
Hallelujah.
And that you don't have to fit into any mold.
Yeah.
In terms of your presentation of the reality of this message of reconciliation to the people around you, that you're free to be you in your relationship with other people. And God says, I want to show off the wonder of who you are, who I am in you, in a whole tapestry of unique ways. That you're going to show off that relationship with me in beautiful and rich ways.
Yeah.